Well, it is my honour now to invite up Brooke Rutherford. And Brooke oversees all the youth and young adults crew at Crossway Baptist. Were you wanting to come? You come up, yeah. I'm talking about you. Come up, come up. She has quite a big job there and oversees a huge team. And I actually met Brooke here in the same spot about 8-9 years ago, we worked out, when Brooke's mum came to speak at a women's conference that we hosted here, and she was all of like 19 or 20 years old. And it's so nice to have you almost 10 years on back and speaking to us tonight. She was recently at our youth camp, and honestly, I had conversation after conversation with youth and the youth leaders just saying how impacting they found her messages and her teaching. And so we're really honoured to have you here tonight, and as well Mitch. And we know that your heart is to see young people in relationship with Christ and people walking in their true purpose and calling. And so we're really, really honoured to have you here. Big coffee lover.
Yes.
Yep. Huge. And also I found out this afternoon, very tech savvy and competitive.
Yes.
Was that charades game making you uncomfortable because you just wanted to get in?
I would have beat them all, but
other than that.
Really humble too.
Yeah.
No, so good to have you here, Brooke. Let's give her a round of applause before she speaks.
Thanks, crew. I was saying to Amy before, it feels like One Hope is sort of like a sibling or cousin. Like, if this feels very homey to me and what I'm used to at Crossway. So I'm stoked that I get to be here. Even happier to see like some of the youth leaders and youth that we got to do One Hope Youth Camp with. You guys are a stellar bunch of people. So if you are part of the parental or sibling or community who has raised up some of the crew who are on the youth camp, well done. Like, well done. They are very good, good people. Hey, relationships. Like, we could have taken this any which way, but I wanted to take us down the avenue. Have you heard the saying? You might think it's a crappy saying or a good one. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. All right, thumbs up if you love it, thumbs down if you hate it. Oh, pretty good feelings. Yeah, see, I feel pretty good about it. Some people are like, I don't hang out with good people, so I don't like it. Fair enough. See, I was thinking this week who I spend the most time with. And my husband, Mitch, he's in the front row. We are, if you were to classify people as the opposites attract couple, that is us. In a wonderful, wonderful way, he lives his life in, like, if you think of like an emotional spectrum, 0 to 10, like between 4 to 6, just coasting through life, nothing too stressful, nothing too anything. I'm pinging like a roller coaster, 1 to 10. Like the highs and lows of life, I love it. And so he has managed to average me out a little bit. Maybe I just sit between 3 and 7 these days, and he doesn't have a microphone, so he can't argue against me right now. So I'm going to call that. And then I've got people around me like my best mate, Matilda. She works with me, and I get a bit, like, I'm competitive, and I have like a real, I want things to look good and feel good, and sometimes things are just too hard, and so I'm like, ah, can it? Whereas she's the kind of person that's like, everything can be made beautiful or funny. I'm like, if it's crappy admin, she's like, make it funny. Give that email a little tagline. If it's like a beautiful moment, she's like, make it stunning. Put a song on that Instagram story. Like, she's just one of those people who's taught me you can make things beautiful or funny, and probably always one of the two. And then I've got people around me like my siblings. I'm the youngest of 4, so I reckon that's why I came out so competitive, because I just had to fight to get a word in or a snack or to make sure my meal didn't get stolen out from in front of me. And we're all pretty different, but my brother I get to work with. He's one of the youth pastors at our church, and he's one of those people that when he talks, you listen, because he chooses his words really wisely. And I'm one of those people that just talks whether you're listening or not. I'm like happy to roll through with the words. And working with Ben the past couple of years, I reckon I've started to be like, you know what? We can think before we speak. What a beautiful thing. We can just catch that thought, reword it a little bit, send it back out into the world. So I do think I'm a bit of an average of the people I spend the most time with. But if you let me take some liberties on that quote, I'd add one extra thing to it. It's not going to be as catchy, but stay with me. You're the average of the people, the five people you spend the most time with, and the moment in time you live in. One of my favourite art installations, I'm not an artsy person, so it's the most basic of basic art installations. It's this piece by a lady called Alicia Eggert in the Smithsonian in America. And it's just this giant neon board that says, "This present moment was once the unimaginable future." Now, you'll read this differently, depending on whether you're a glass half full optimist, or whether you're more of a cynic, pessimist, maybe you're a realist in the middle. You might have picked, "I'm an optimist, like life's pretty good." And so I read that piece of art and I'm like, yeah, this present moment did used to be the unimaginable future. I'm like, I've got a smartwatch on my wrist. I can chat with Miss Google and she'll play me a podcast that someone recorded on the other side of the world. Like, Nana could never. Like, unimaginable future. And then so many other different things like that. You see, I'm a female pastor. I'm like, the BUV only voted us in 1978. Like, 1977 female pastors, no sir. This is the unimaginable future right now. Or go way back. Like, a Jewish man was publicly shamed and executed like a slave's death in the Middle East. And 2,000 years later, people hang out and talk about his story and his words. The early church could never. Like, if the early church got to see One Hope and this crowd, blow their mind. Like, if the smartwatch was incredible, this is incredible. 2,000 years later. This present moment was once the unimaginable future. In the best of ways. But you know what? This present moment can also be an unimaginable future in the worst of ways. Like, I'm the optimist who came in and I was like, I'm going to be a youth pastor. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to hang out with teenagers and it's just going to be the best thing ever. And my first year youth pastoring, I was like, to be fair, it was also coming out of a global pandemic. And I was like, man, this crew's really anxious and depressed. This is a rough trot. They need a lot of help. When I was a youth, I never could have imagined teenagers today would be in the state they are in 2024. Like, this present moment is an unimaginable future in many ways. I won't make you raise your hand, but internally, you raise your hand if you're over 40. You know who you are. If you're over 40 and you were born in Australia, you were born into a majority Christian Australia. Like, you could teach RE or CE in schools, politicians could say a prayer in Parliament. That's a really different world to us. Like, the unimaginable future is like, school chaplains? No, ma'am. You want to say a prayer in Parliament? You should go home. Like, Christianity is no longer a majority in our culture. Faith is mocked in public forums. To call myself a Christian when I was working in a marketing agency and the marriage vote was coming through, like, man, it wasn't a label you wanted to wear. If I called myself a church-going Christian, the assumption was that I was judgmental and hate-filled. I was like, that's an unimaginable future for many, this present moment. And it's not just when it comes to faith. Like, we're living in a time that society is sort of building itself around this idea that you can cut out connection and do it on your own. Like, we've got self-serve checkouts and you can order on a QR code and not with a wait staff. Our suburb just got drone deliveries from Uber Eats, so you don't even need to have someone drop it at your doorstep. Like, cut out the people altogether. We'd rather work from home than work in the office. We'd definitely rather get an email than a phone call. And if you are going to call me, send me a text message beforehand because I need to know what that phone call will be because I will screen your call, absolutely. We are living in a society that heroes the individual and not the community. And then we've got generations growing up in that society. And then we start to wonder why they're doing things a bit differently to the way the people before them did it. Like we start to wonder, why don't they pick up the mantle that we're trying to pass on to them? In this present moment, my generation, my crew, Gen Z, and then Gen Alpha coming up after us, they call us the lonely generation. The lonely generation. You know, Forbes wrote an article about Gen Z last year. And this is a quote from them. Loneliness is a growing epidemic in most developed countries. Young people aged 16 to 24 feel more lonely than any other age group, including those over 65. And they shared a bit in this article about these like crazy social phenomenons. When you take it right out to the edge, like there's 1.5 million in people in Japan that they call the hikikomori. And these are people who pursued extreme social isolation. And it's now become such a problem that the government has had to intervene because capitalism has raised up rent a family for special occasions and AI boyfriends and girlfriends to try and meet the need. And the government's going like, these people are actually dying off fast. 1.5 million people. Forbes went on to say 73% of Gen Z report feeling alone sometimes or always. 73% of a generation. See why that's so significant, why loneliness isn't something to sniff at, is because loneliness can be as damaging to health as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. And people who experience social isolation have a 32% higher risk of death. Now, I hung out with some of your youth and young adults. I can guarantee if during like worship or the sermon on one of the days of youth camp, if people were just puffing through 15 ciggies and they were just collecting on the floor in front of us, phone calls would be made. Like, we would be like, no, 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 not in this church, not in this community. We don't do it like that. Because that's really obvious. It's really stinky, but it's really obvious. Like you can see that and we don't want that. But the thing about loneliness is it is so quiet. The cry of 73% of my generation is silent. And if you don't know about it, you will miss it. But do you want to know some good news? Now that I've brought you down to the pits with me, do you want to know some good news? It's like we serve a God who had an idea of what our society would become. It's like our unimaginable future was actually a concept he could comprehend. And he gifted us this thing. He gifted us this idea, this way of doing life. He gifted us a cure for a lonely generation, and he built it in the bride of Christ. It's not a building. And it's not a program, and you can't fund it, and you can't break it. It's just the body that is the church. Paul wrote this to the early church. In 1 Corinthians 12:24, he says, "But God has put the body, that is the church, together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." there is a relational mandate for the church. Like we can get confused into thinking like the building is the church or the staff team are the church. Rubbish. That all goes, the church still lives on. It has and it will. Hey, I'm on staff at a church, don't fire me. So but all four staff teams of churches. But there is a relational mandate when we become part of this family. When we say Jesus saved me, like what he did on the cross he did for me, part of that is not going alone. Like throughout scripture, you see threads of what it is to run a race with endurance together. Like they talk about the heroes of faith that went before you so that you can stand in their unimaginable future. But that means for us as well, there is a mandate for us to hold space for something that society isn't. And that space is family, like church family. I don't know what your family context is like, and if family on earth has not been a safe space for you, I hope church family is, because it should be. But the only way that happens is if each of us choose to carry the family name well. My maiden name is Stevenson. And what mum and dad would teach us a lot is to like carry the Stevenson name well. I'm like a seven-year-old hearing that being like, sick, what does that mean? Or they'd be like, you know, as Stevensons, we X. I'm like, cool. And then so we've got one brother in the four. So he's surrounded by girls. Obviously, if he's going to bully someone, pick the youngest of the four. I wasn't as strong, I wasn't as fast. So I remember getting like pinned down in the living room and rolled up in the like 3x3 meter living room rug. Those bad boys are heavy. And like by the time your arms and your legs are pinned in there and it's just my chin coming out the top of the rug, I was not saying like gentle pleases and thank yous. I'm like yelling at the top of my lungs, I hate you, Ben. And mum, bless her soul, comes in. She's like, we're going to deal with this. But Brooke, as Stevensons, we don't hate each other. We love each other, but we don't like what Ben did. And I was like, mum! We were taught to carry the family name well. Like it actually had to mean something to my behavior to be a part of the family. It wasn't just that my birthright was Stevenson, but my behavior was Stevenson too. See, you can be a part of One Hope and sit in the seats and then choose not to carry any of the family name. But equally, the way you act can create family. In church, Jesus said this to his disciples. Like when he knew he was going to send them out and the church would explode from the 12 and the 72 that he had trained, he gave them a mandate. In John 13, 35, he said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this isn't just broad love your neighbor language that he's using. He's talking to them in the room as a family. Like they'll know you are part of this family if you love one another well. If you do it differently, because it's going to be really hard out there. This present moment for them, grim, like a rough trot. Their leader is about to be executed. They'll know you're part of this family if you love one another. How will people know that Gen Z and Gen Alpha have been a part of the One Hope family? Like, will they be able to see the fingerprints of the church on the young people who come through? Because the greatest joy of serving this omnipotent, outside of time, genius God is that he created something good. And not just like woo-woo, it feels good, but like statistically good. I don't know if you've heard of Barna, they're a global research group, and they released a study in 2021, a global study, and they said when young people have a meaningful relationship with an adult in their church, and I want to put a giant asterisk on this, when young people have a meaningful relationship with an adult in their church who is not a pastor and not a family member. So aunties, uncles, nana, grandpa, not you, not the jellies, none of the staff crew. When they have a meaningful relationship with an adult in the church, they are, guys, this is good news, twice as likely to have an ongoing relationship with the church, three times more likely to be engaged in scripture, including understanding the meta-narrative and applying that to their own behavior. They're twice as likely to say church matters to them. They're three times as likely to see church as a highlight in their week. And they're three times as likely to read their Bible in their own personal time. One adult. It takes one adult to shift the trajectory for a young person in the church. They will know they've been through the church because of the way you have loved them. But see, the most ghastly thing that Jesus ever asked us to do is to love our neighbors. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't get to choose my neighbors. We just like moved into the house and inherited them on either side and up the back. You don't get to choose your neighbors. Like, it's crazy that he asked you to just love these strangers. Excuse me, sir? I want the people I choose. Love your neighbors. We had this young adult come through our church, and she was the kind of person that when you know life deals someone bad cards, she had had all of those cards dealt to her in like a 24-month period. So she'd experienced domestic violence, financial hardship, homelessness, mental health issues. It just, I was like, God, step in. Like, give her some reprieve. This is rough. And she came through one of our church's counseling services, and we were connecting her into community. And she didn't, she wouldn't have said she believed in Jesus then at all, but she was like, but this crew is the first expression of family I've ever had. Like, when I come into church, it's the first time people have ever, like, they light up when I walk in. I've never experienced that before. But in church, that happens, which is confusing but great because you guys don't really know me. And then she's like, but you know when you guys, like, stand at the doors and people, like, smile and welcome people? She's like, can I do that? She's like, because I'd love to, if someone else comes in and they're like me, I'd love to be the person that smiles at them. I'm like, yeah, girl, come. You don't need to fully be in it to smile at people. Like, we can train you in that. Get on in here. And so she joins us and she's welcoming one Sunday. And me and the youth young adults team, we're all like, you know, high-fiving angels, punching the air, being like, heck yes, look, this is so cool. She's not just part of this community, she's serving this community. That's incredible. I had this one pastor come over to me and he was like, Brooke, hey, don't shoot the messenger. But I told this congregant I'd pass this on, so I just want to let you know. I was like, yeah, cool. He's like, that girl who's on the welcome team now? I was like, yeah. He's like, well, they were just really concerned. That band t-shirt she's wearing, it's got some real angry faces. It's kind of alluding to some pretty rough stuff on it, so it's not really appropriate that she be on the team and wearing that. So if you can just make sure that changes, if she wants to stay on the team, that'd be really good. To tell you, I was angry. Like, I'm glad the pastor didn't tell me who the person was who complained, because you want to write an email? I'll write an email. I was so angry because I knew she only owns four t-shirts, and that was the cleanest one. And so she decided to put it on so she could come serve in church. I know she only owns that pair of denim shorts. I know she has two pairs of sneakers and they're the cleanest ones too. I know that she brought her best to church. But when you stand on the other side of the room from people, you will see what the world sees. It is only when you get up close that you can start to see the heart that God sees. The young person sitting on their phone with a headphone in, feel free to make judgments. Do you know what they're going through? Do you know what their week's been like? Like, do you know if that crass t-shirt's the only one they own? Love requires proximity. The world is full of lonely people just hoping someone else will make the first move. The church needs to be the people who will make the first move. My generation is quite literally dying off young because they're isolated. Because isolation brings anxiety and depression. I've just come off the best youth camp with my church community, like the people I adore and invest in. But I'm like, man, the mental health incident reports that I had to write afterwards, that is an unimaginable future. This is a rough society for Gen Z and Gen Alpha. And the church must look different. They should see the fingerprints on church on those young people because of how they are loved. If we are a family, it has to affect what we do. So who's the one young person? If you can be in a safe adult for someone, like, I mean, don't be a weirdo. Don't go to a stranger. But like, who works at your local Woolies? Who's the kid who bounces the basketball at an annoying time in your street? Who are the young people that would know your face but not your story, or vice versa? Who's the girl in the crass band t-shirt that you've thought, good grief, she should probably change? Who are the young people in your relational lines? Because, oh my goodness, if you chose to be the one adult in their life, statistically, their life will change. Statistically, their journey with Jesus will look different. But it takes one person with the courage to cross the room. I hope this is a church full of people with that courage. Because my generation needs people with that courage. When we're lonely and isolated, it makes all the difference. Who is your young person? My driving force, like the reason I do ministry, the thing I will fall to my knees for, the thing I cry out to God for, is for revival to come in Gen Z. Like, I'm so adamant that God must respond for my generation. And not from an older generation bringing it for us, not from a middle-aged pastor who'll preach a good sermon, but from Gen Z chasing down their friends on behalf of Jesus. My unimaginable future for my generation is that change will come from them. Like, if we want to talk statistics, statistically, Gen Z and Gen Alpha are the most open generations to spirituality there have been. Like, we haven't grown up in the Christian culture. We grew up in post-Christian culture. So there's actually people who don't carry any church hurt. Praise God. They never got let down by any Christians because they don't know any. There are people out there who want answers for things. If God was going to move in power through a generation, it would be this one. We are the most resourced and well-equipped church there ever has been on the earth. Yet, you have to rely on a move of God for that to happen. And you have to empower a generation for that to happen. And my heart, and I pray it would be your heart, is that you would love one so well that they would go on to love many in their generation. Because when this place becomes a room that is so full of love that they can just invite their mates and know that they're cool to come in with their bad band t-shirt, or they're cool to vape outside if they need to, and they're cool to come and maybe drop a few words that we don't usually say in here, but you'll still love them. It can shift things for a generation. Because we get cancelled when we step outside the lines, but within the church it can't be that way. So, one hope. Are you willing to carry the family name well for the one? Do you have a one who's not a kid of yours, who's not a relative, and if you're a pastor, you can sit for a mo. Do you have a one? Because I actually want to just spend a moment right now. God is far better at this thing than me. So I just want to spend a moment in his presence. And you might want to close your eyes or bow your heads or put your hands out in front of you, whatever you feel comfortable with. But we're just going to spend a moment in his presence. And can you ask him who that person might be for you? What it is he's calling you to do for them? Band, you can join me up here as well. Come, Holy Spirit, break into our busy minds. Give us a face or a name. Lord Jesus, for the young people in our world that you have brought to mind, or the people that weigh heavy on our hearts. God, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us love to be Jesus for them. God, for those in the room who know the grips of loneliness, who have felt that deep in their being, Lord Jesus, may you harness their story and their loneliness that it might be the answer for someone else's. You can use anything in our hands, Lord God. And if you would use our loneliness to safeguard a young person, let that be so. Lord Jesus, for the young people that you are raising up in this church, may they be marked by the love of this family. May they go out into community and people know they are different. May the light and love in them be so evident. Because because, Jesus, when you said you were redeeming all things to yourself, you didn't exclude mental health or loneliness or isolation or family breakdown, all things. So for anything that is keeping people out of your family, Lord Jesus, we ask for breakthrough in that area. You are a good and generous God, and we can cry out to you for those things. So, Lord, we come to you expectant. We come to you with our yes, with obedience to what you're calling us into. We come to you believing that a generation will come through this church that will change the trajectory of the Australia outside. Not because we are powerful, but because you are, Lord. We come expectant. We give you our yes. We say we love you, Lord. Thank you for meeting with us in this place. Pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.